Well, good morning and happy Memorial Day. This morning we were on the way to church and I asked the kids, what is a memorial? And my daughter Hannah says, is it like the Lincoln Memorial? And I'm like, yeah, we're in the ballpark here, you know. Hey, you take the small wins that you get as a parent, let's be honest. But we were talking about that on the way to church this morning about how I am truly thankful because I recognize that the life I live, the luxuries that I may have in my life, just the freedom to gather and worship, the freedom to do, you know, what I want to do, and for all of us to do that, it required a price to be paid, and it was the highest price. We would not be here if someone didn't give their life for us to be here. And we have to remember that because Memorial Day is about us celebrating, remembering, and honoring those that gave their lives so that we could have physical freedoms in our country. I think there's a second reason we want to celebrate on Memorial Day, honor this day. It's because it's also a great opportunity for us to remember that someone else gave their life for us to have spiritual freedom. And that's obviously Jesus, right? We're here in part to honor those that gave their lives so we could have a physical freedom, but we're also here to honor the life of Christ who gave of his life so that we could have spiritual freedom. And those go hand in hand. They really do. Those are two sides to one coin. And I think there's a scripture that helps us do that today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at today a story in the history of Israel where Israel established a memorial day. Really, this is an example of what you might call a memorial day in the life of Israel. And what they did was they were memorializing the fact that God gave them freedom. Not only that, he gave them two types of freedom in this story that we're going to read. He gave them that physical freedom that we're talking about here on our American Memorial Day, but he also gave them spiritual freedom. And I think you see both encapsulated in this scripture. So I think it would be good for us to read this as we consider today what would maybe a spiritual Memorial Day look like. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, "And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods of the Asheroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only." You see, in this scripture, we're going to get to in a moment as we continue reading about how Joshua established a memorial to remember this day, this event that happened in history. But what's happening here is the Ark of the Lord was the thing that identified God's presence with his people. God's presence was found in that Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a key part of the history of Israel. It was the thing that symbolized God's presence and his power with the people. It was a literal box that they had made, and they put in there three very specific artifacts from the history of Israel. And they put them in this box. This box was very sacred. It was so sacred that it couldn't even be touched by anyone, or if it was physically touched, that person would die. There's an account of that happening in the Old Testament. And on top of this box, there was a lid to it, a piece of stone, and the stone had these carved images of angels with their wings facing each other. And on this piece of stone, this top of the ark, it was called the mercy seat because it is where God's presence would hover, would rest. It was God with his people. And so in this story that we read, what has happened? Well, the ark has been apart from Israel. It's been away from Israel. And this wasn't the only time. This happened actually a few times in the history of Israel. But the ark was removed from the people. And the Bible said it was gone for 20 years. And that's a long time. And remember that this was the presence of God with his people in this day. Thank God we're in the New Testament today, right? We're a New Testament church where we have the Holy Spirit of God with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise God for that. We don't have to worry about we have to go the next 20 years without God in our life because God is with us today through his Holy Spirit. But in this day, the ark, the presence of God with his people, was removed for 20 years. And they are lamenting this fact. They were wanting this ark to be back with the people. And so they looked to their leader at this time. Samuel was a judge. And he said, okay, you know, the people are like, okay, Samuel, what do we do? How do we get this ark back? He says to them, he says, you must surrender. That's essentially what he said. The word that he used in Hebrew is the word sur, S-U-R. And that's when you're reading here and it says, put away your idols, your foreign gods. That Hebrew word is the word sur. It's where we get our English word surrender from that word. And it's telling us that when we don't have God in our life, we have to do something to get him there. And the only thing that we can do is surrender. I mean, obviously, what's happening here is Israel is apart from God. They need God back in their life. And Samuel's command was not be more religious, right? There's a lot of people that'll tell you, you want to be like God, you just need to be more religious. Or you want to be like God, you need to, you know, you need to go to church more often. Or you want to be more like God, you need to, you know, give more tithes and offerings to the church. Or you need to go on the mission trip. Or you need to do all these number of things. These are good things to do, don't get me wrong. But we don't get closer to God by doing a bunch of religious stuff. We get closer to God on how deep our surrender is before him. Because think about it. God wants us to give to him not out of a heart of religion. The heart of religion says, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll attend, I'll go on the mission trip because it gets me closer to God. So then my equivalency with God is dependent on what I do. But see, Samuel doesn't tell the people this day. Be a better Christian, then you'll be closer to God. No, what does he say? He says surrender. And then out of your surrender comes those things. Listen, that should be the heart that we have for God, is a heart of surrender to him. The best way for us to memorialize a day like today, where we are memorializing not only what God does in our physical lives, but also what he does spiritually in us, is to make sure that we memorialize surrender in our life. That we remember that we are called to surrender. And the question is this morning is, how big of a surrender should we offer God? What level of surrender should we give to him? What did Samuel tell the people? He said, take every other god in your life and get rid of it. Throw it out. Now the people knew the Old Testament. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew they were supposed to do those things. It's not like saying that to the people was like this divine revelation. They were familiar with what the commandments were and how they were to live. That they weren't to have any idols before God, and they were to love God above and beyond. But they, as we do, we often forget, or we get distracted, or we lose track of where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. And so they needed this memorial to remind them. You see, that is the same with us, church. We need to always remember what we're supposed to do, so that we can stay committed and faithful to do it. We need to constantly be doing and living the way we're supposed to be. Does the Bible call us to preach the gospel? Yes. Who's the first person you should preach the gospel to? Yourself. Every day we should preach the gospel to ourselves. Why? Here's why. Because if you stop preaching the gospel to yourself, you certainly will stop preaching the gospel to people who don't know what it is. We've got to remember, memorialize the things of God. And the most important thing we're to memorialize is the fact that God is looking for the heart of surrender from us as his people. It's all about surrendering to him. It's about giving it up. It's about giving it. You know what I'm afraid we do though? I think we come to God and we'll offer surrender, but then we're guilty of what I would call a crime of war. And what is that crime of war, you ask? Perfidy. Look at your neighbor right now and say, perfidy. Perfidy. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Are you confused? Listen, I was confused too before I read about this last week. So we're all together here. We have a few smart people in our church. I'm not one of them, you know. We have Bob Parr, that's about it. But we've got some smart people here. I was reading about perfidy, and let me explain to you what that is. And there are, now this is one of the biggest oxymorons I've ever encountered. There are what they call rules of war. Have you ever heard that before? They're rules of war. Isn't that an oxymoron? I mean, war is like the breaking of all rules, isn't it? But there are rules of war. And on the date of August the 12th, 1949, there was a Geneva Convention that occurred. And on this date, as they were establishing some rules of war, they identified the war crime of perfidy. Can I read to you what it says? This is from the Geneva Convention, August 12, 1949, from Protocol 1, Article 37. Here's what it says. It is prohibited to kill, injure, or capture an adversary by resort to perfidy. Acts inviting the confidence of an adversary to lead him to believe that he is entitled to or obligated to accord protection under the rules of international law applicable in armed conflicts with intent to betray that confidence shall constitute perfidy. The following acts are an example of perfidy. The feigning of an intent to negotiate under a flag of truce or surrender. What am I talking about? What does that mean? It means that a part of the rules of war established by the Geneva Convention is that in war, there should be an opportunity to surrender, right? So, and that goes both ways. So if I am in a war and I've decided to surrender, then in that surrender, I shouldn't just be killed as a result of that surrender, right? We value human life enough to say, okay, this was my opponent, but they have now surrendered, so I should accept them. Not with an intent to now kill them, but to accept them as a prisoner of war. On the other side of the equation, it's I'm not going to falsely surrender, right? I'm not going to say, okay, I'm surrendering, but with the actual intent of once they get me, maybe I can attack them or get back at them, right? So what it's doing, this idea of perfidy, is seeking to prevent a false surrender. I wonder, are we guilty of spiritual perfidy? But think about that for a minute. Sometimes we'll go to a worship service, a church service, a youth service, even a VBS service, and we'll say, yeah, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. And then for the next day, will be surrendered, or the next week, or the next year. But it seems like that surrender kind of wears off as time goes on. Sometimes it seems like that surrender might have not been the full surrender that we were needing and intending to offer to God. Maybe instead we've committed spiritual perfidy against the Lord in our surrender. You see what I'm saying this morning? When it comes to our surrender before God, we have to give Him 100% commitment. There's no 99.5% surrender. It's I'm giving it all to God or I'm keeping it all for myself. And when it comes to what He has done for us, thank God that He gave 100% of His Son on the cross. Why does He deserve 100% surrender from me? Because He gave 100% of His best for me. At Calvary. We have to give Him 100% surrender. It's the only way. We can't be criminals of war crimes against the Son of God by offering a partial surrender to Him when it simply benefits us. Samuel says to the people, you want to have a true memorial day? Then offer God a a full surrender. He keeps going. And the second thing that he says is that we need to memorialize not only a surrender to God, but secondly, a supplication to God, prayers to him. Notice what he says here in verse 5. He keeps going. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord the God for us." In other words, don't stop praying. He's already instructed them to pray. Now he's saying, keep praying, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered. Thundered. He made it clear. He thundered with a mighty sound that the day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. So after they surrendered to God, Samuel tells them, okay, now that you've surrendered, we still have a battle to fight. Because what is the biggest battle we face in life? It's not between me and you, or me and my circumstance, and you and your circumstance. The biggest battle is us and God. And that's what he was saying. He was saying, to solve the battles in your life and to solve your horizontal problems, you got to solve your vertical problem first. That's why the solution is always going to come from God first. So once they fought that battle and they surrendered to him, again, don't fight against God because that's a losing battle, right? But once they surrendered to God, they then realized that it's now time to fight the enemy around them. So why would Samuel then say, okay, rather than, you know, he could have drawn up a battle plan. He could have drawn up a strategic, plan that would have really been cool, and they would have made a movie about it, and I'm sure, you know, Tom Cruise would have been in it. Like, it would have been really cool. I was watching Mission Impossible last night. Okay, sorry. Like, it would have been a cool story, right? But what was the battle plan? It was pray. And then keep praying. And then keep praying. And then keep praying. But that was the plan. The plan of action in this battle was to turn to God. Why? Because Samuel understood that our battle in life, and listen, I have to tell myself this all the time. Hear me, church. I tell myself this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the devil and the spiritual negative forces that are out there. And since that's the case, the weapons of man can't fight that battle. It's why we have to pray. Man, I can have all the guns in the world and the biggest military in the world and the best backing from any kind of force that this mankind could show, but that's not anywhere close enough to fighting the spiritual battle that needs to be fought. That only comes through prayer. And so what he's saying is take up your spiritual arms. Once you surrender, then you start supplicating, you start praying, and you make that your battle tactic, and you don't grow weary on that. You don't grow tired on that. You pray, and when it doesn't feel like it's working out, you keep praying. And when you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, because we've all been there, you keep praying. And when it gets hard, you pray. When it's easy, you pray. You spend your whole life praying, praying, praying. This is one of the things that me and Pastor Bob have been talking about lately, is that if we want to see God at work in our lives, in our church, in this world, where's it going to start? With us praying. It's not with a new, you know, song that we might sing one week and boom, wow, now we're really going to start growing as a church. It's not going to be with you know, a new preacher. It's not going to be with anything that man could engineer. It's going to be when God's people humble themselves and pray, God will hear us and heal our land. That's the promise from Jeremiah. It's to pray. You know what? I could keep preaching about praying, but you know what would be better? Is if we prayed. I'm just going to stop right now, and I just want you to pray. If you're with someone, pray with your family, whoever you're sitting beside, just pray. If you're by yourself, pray. If you're a kid, pray. If you're old, pray. It doesn't matter. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer. Father, whatever battle we may be facing this morning in our church, in our lives, in our families, I pray that we will surrender to you and we will pray without ceasing. In your name, we all pray. Amen. Help me fill in the blank. The family that prays together. That's not a Bible verse. It's really not in there. But it 100% is true. Because I have seen it in my life that if you have a challenge that you're facing, which we all do, the absolute best thing we can do as human beings is to pray. Be resolved and committed to praying and not stopping. That's our tool of war. One last thought here about Memorial Day. How do we have a spiritual Memorial Day? According to Samuel, we must memorialize the day through surrender. We must memorialize the day through our supplication. And in these last few verses, he tells us to memorialize the day through a stone. A stone. Here's what it says in verse 12. It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer." Ebenezer was a conjunction of two words. It was the word Eben, which meant rock, and Ezer, which meant hope, or help, excuse me, help. So it was literally a word that meant the stone of help. And he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. You know how I know in my life and in the lives of many people we don't surrender and supplicate enough? You know how I know that? Because when I'm surrendered and when I'm supplicating, there's peace. And when I look out into my life, and when I look out into the world, I see quite the opposite sometimes. I see fights. I see heartbreak. I see people clashing. I see issues. But I believe that if God is who he says he is in his word, and that if the words I've spoken today are true, and I pray that they are, I believe I found them in God's word, then when we surrender and when we pray, that God will bring peace as a result. A stone of help to help us out in hard times. Here's what I'm saying. Do you believe that it would be possible to wake up tomorrow, turn on the news, and hear that Russia and Ukraine are not at war anymore? Do you believe it would be possible for you to wake up tomorrow and hear that Palestine and Israel are not at war anymore tomorrow? Do you believe it would be possible for you to wake up tomorrow and not be at war with your spouse? or your child, or your grandchild, or your neighbor, or whoever it might be? Do we really believe what we sit up here and read and talk about in God's Word, that when we surrender and when we pray, God can take people who have opposing viewpoints, opposing understandings, opposing thoughts, and somehow bring peace out of them? Because if what I read is true, the Bible was clear that Israel and the Philistines, two nations that hated each other, had peace for many, many years because they surrendered and they prayed. How committed are we going to be in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, in our families, in our businesses, in our church? How committed are we going to be to surrendering to God and to praying with each other? Because if we want to find peace and unity, we have to do those two things. It's not if we get to it one day, or if things work out, we'll start doing that. No, it's what we're going to do. Because according to God's Word, that's what it does. Let me leave you with this question. Do you need help? Do you need help? If you need help, where are you going for that help? Because, see, I think the reality is this. For many people, they don't think that they even need the help that God wants to offer them. They don't need the peace. They don't need Him. Why would you want to surrender to a God and start praying to Him and remember and memorialize Him if you don't think you need help in the first place? You see, all of this is contingent on the reality that we realize that we actually do need help. Which I would hope you just watch the news for 2 seconds and you realize we need help, right? But we need help. Just like the people did in that day, they needed help. And so I'm going to leave you with this thought today, church. Where is our help coming from? David said in Psalm 121 that my help comes from the Lord Most High. You know, in wartime, we actually read it there in the Geneva Convention. There was a symbol that identified that, hey, I need help. I've exhausted all my resources. I've exhausted all my ammunition. I've exhausted all my morale is down. My people are hurting and dying, and I'm at the end. Maybe you felt like that in your life sometimes, that you're down and out and you need help. Where does that help come from? Let me tell you, there's a symbol that's used in wartime to identify the need for help. We can't win this battle alone, that we can't overcome this battle, that I need something else. You know what that symbol is? It's a white flag. It's not the flag you want to be on the side of, right? I don't want to be on the I don't want to be with the nation that's having to wave the right flag because that means they lost. But can I tell you what? When it comes to the battle between me and God, I know I can't win it. I'm just thankful that though I may be guilty of spiritual war crimes against God, guess what? I can wave a white flag of surrender, and I don't have to ever worry if He's going to betray that or hurt me as a result. Our God is so great. He is so loving. He is so gracious that when we say, God, I need help, I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to do. All I know to do is surrender. The Bible says that the minute we raise our flag of surrender before God, 100% surrender, He comes down. He loves us. He picks us up. He gives us hope. He gives us life. He gives us everything we could ever need and more. The Bible says that He even is up in heaven today, building a home for us, interceding for us. We serve a God that when we wave our flag of surrender to Him, He accepts us and loves us not like prisoners of war, but as sons and daughters. Wow, what a great God we serve. Let me ask you today, have you held up your flag of surrender to Him? Or are you still hoping that your church attendance is going to be good enough? That your knowledge of the Bible is going to be good enough? That whatever you offer to God is going to be it. It's not it. He's looking for us as His people to spend this Memorial Day by surrendering to Him, supplicating and praying for each other, and then to build up a stone, an Ebenezer, saying that God is our help. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we raise our Ebenezer today, saying that you're our help and our hope. Lord, that doesn't mean I was on the losing side. I was. And I can admit that, Father. That when I was apart from you, when I was far from you, I certainly, in my sin, I was on the losing side. But thank you for being a God that is loving and generous enough that when I was done fighting and I surrendered to you that day years ago, that not only did you forgive me, not only did you love me, not only did you welcome me, not only did you throw a party in heaven for me, not only did you run out and put the robe on me and the ring on my hand, and just like the prodigal son, you did all of that, but then you also called me and said, you now who are fighting against me, you're not going to now fight for me. God, I am just so thankful for what you do. And God, I just want to memorialize today and say, God, it's about surrendering to you. Father, we're about to sing a song that talks about grateful, being grateful. And Lord, that song is so important because that is why we are grateful today. Because we are grateful for the fact that you didn't destroy us, but you forgave us. Why would we not be surrendered to you, Father? This song also says, there's a part in this song, Lord, where it says, I'm going to raise my hands. And what's so interesting about those words, Lord, is that the raising of hands is the sign, it's the symbol of surrender. That I'm giving it all to you, God. Father, my prayer for this morning is for the person that's here who's never surrendered their life to Christ. They've been at war with you. I'm praying, Lord, that right now they will simply pray to you and say, Father, I surrender. I give my life up to you. I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Thank you, God. Amen. Hallelujah for the person that made that prayer today. Father, we're committed to surrendering to you, to supplicating and praying with each other, and to following the help, accepting the help, the stone of help from you that only you can offer.